message today. We're coming into that season of the year that is most precious to us, the Easter season. Resurrection Sunday is two Sundays from now. It is the Super Bowl of Christianity. And maybe you're like, I don't want to talk like that. Oh, but the truth is, we're excited about Christmas because we love the fact that Jesus, God Himself, came to earth. We love Christmas. And it is a greater thing than man walking on the moon. Because God walked on this earth. It's awesome. But you know, it's not His birth that saves us. It's His death and His resurrection. It's why Easter's the big one. It's why the devil hates it. Listen to me. This is the time of year when we as believers have something great to celebrate. When I preach during every year in November, I always solicit ideas for sermons. And one year, and last year it was, what's the greatest miracle you've ever seen? And the greatest miracle I've ever seen is that God would save a sinner like me. If you were God, would you have went to the cross for you?
Nope.
Not a chance, right? I mean, seriously, you'd look down and went, I love you, but man, you make it tough, right? All right? And so it's that time of the year that we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Now, in the Old Testament, I want you to remember that the Old Testament has the New Testament concealed inside. So when you're reading the Old Testament, ask yourself, where's Jesus? What is this? What are we reading? Is it pointing? How is it pointing to Jesus? Because in John chapter 5 and verse number 39, Jesus said, you think the scriptures give you eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. They testify of me everything from Moses to Malachi, from Genesis to Malachi. All 39 books of the Old Testament were pointing this way toward the coming of Jesus. Have you ever asked yourself, how is it the people in the Old Testament got saved? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Adam, they were all looking forward to the one that would come and take away our sin. Now, you and I, we're 2,000 years later, we look backwards in time. It's then, 2,000 years ago, on a cross of Calvary, if you ever read Genesis 22, on the same spot where Abraham laid Isaac on an altar and was substituted a lamb for his son, on that same spot, centuries later, Jesus would hang on a cross on that same hill called Calvary. It's the same exact spot where God would substitute His lamb for us. So as you look at 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, it says, purge out therefore the old leaven. Leaven is yeast. It is a picture or type of sin. That ye therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, even as you're unleavened. Just because, you know, you're saved now. You know the Lord is your Savior. We need to be clean. Why? For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. How many of you ever saw the movie The Ten Commandments with Chuck Heston? Right? It's usually playing this time of the year on all the streaming services. Many of them you got to pay for. But anyway, whenever I think of the face of God, I think of Chuck Heston with that big flowing beard. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? Come on, you got some Chuck Heston denial going on in here. And you do it, right? You hear the voice of God and you think, it's Moses. And say, you know. You think that's exactly how it's got to be, right? And but in that picture, you saw the Israelites being released from bondage with a series of plagues. The 10th and final plague, the death of the firstborn, is referred to as the Passover. Okay? Are you tracking with me? Okay, the Passover is when God said, I'm going to go through the land of Egypt and I'm going to kill the firstborn from everybody who's the smallest slave to Pharaoh who sits on the throne. Because God, he mocked God. By the way, just side note, don't do that. Bad. There's not one instance in the world where I've ever seen that turn out right. Okay? Turned out bad. All right, so he mocks God, and God said, I'm going to kill every firstborn. He said, now listen, you guys, you Jews, you take a lamb, and you put the blood on the doorpost and lintel. We'll talk about that in a minute. And he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Are you with me? You tracking? They were to do this every single year. They were to observe this feast as a memorial to remind them, hey, God brought us out of slavery. God released us from bondage. God did a miracle. And they were to be reminded of it. Well, in our text today, Christ is being labeled as the fulfillment of that event. See, there were two ordinances given in the Old Testament. There was circumcision and the Passover. The circumcision was for identification. They were to identify as God's people physically in the flesh this way. The Passover was for purification. Once a year, they were to not just get the yeast, or because yeast is a picture of sin. Do you understand how yeast works? Anybody understand how yeast works? Mama made bread. She'd throw some yeast in. She'd mold, or she, what do you call that? Knead it. Thank you. She'd knead it, and then it would rise. Mama would take a little, set it aside, because tomorrow's bread needed that little bit of yeast. And even though you had a big pile of dough, that little bit of yeast is all you needed, and it was a chemical reaction that would permeate the entire loaf. And sin is like that. You let your guard down and you let a little sin in your life, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger until you confess it and repent of it. And the longer you let it go, the worse it gets. And so it's a picture of sin. So once a year, the Jewish people were to get leaven out of their house as a symbol, but they were also to confess their sin and be right with God and observe the Passover. So circumcision protected the nation of Israel from without, and Passover protected the nation of Israel from within. Now, we are in the New Testament. There are two ordinances, only two ordinances. Baptism is our identification. You'll find this in a minute when we look it up in 2 Corinthians 5. But you're also going to see that the Lord's Supper is what protects us from within, because we as believers, when we partake of the Lord's table, are supposed to confess our sin. That's what Paul is saying. Verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast. That's not the Passover. He's talking about the Lord's table. Not with leaven, neither with the leaven of malice. What kind of leaven? What kind of sin? Malice and wickedness. We're to get that out of our life, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover. Well, literally, he's the fulfillment of all the Old Testament sacrifices. All of the Old Testament things pictured Jesus, as I said. But when Jesus came on the scene, John the Baptist, who was Jesus's forerunner, his herald, the one that prepared the way, he sees Jesus and he points in front of all of his disciples. John the Baptist points and goes, "That is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." That's the one. It's not a baby lamb. No, no, no. That's the fulfillment. Because there's churches that teach you got to perform the Old Testament laws and ceremonies or you don't get to Jesus. That's a lie. It's not that the Old Testament was abolished. No, 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 no. The Old Testament was fulfilled in Jesus. It was to bring us to a knowledge of sin and bring us to the knowledge that we needed a Savior. The Old Testament did its job. Now it's all fulfilled in Jesus. So we're coming down to the Resurrection Sunday, which is March 31st. And before Resurrection Sunday, just like Jesus did with his apostles, we will observe the Lord's table. Now, the thing to remember is all of the old ceremonies and rituals pointed to Jesus, but the doing of them did not save them. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, the Bible says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, but not the very image of the thing, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year make the comers thereunto perfect." The law, keeping the law, keeping the Ten Commandments, you cannot work your way to heaven. Okay, only Brother Jim and Bruce believe me. Okay? The Bible says it's not, Titus 3:5, you guys know that one? "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us." Mercy is me not getting what I actually deserve. Now look, I admit it. I wasn't a Christian until I got married. I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't a believer. And the hardest pill for me to swallow was that I was a sinner. But you know, the truth is, if you would turn to the person next to you and ask them if you're a sinner, I'll bet you they'll be able to point it out. What do you think? You want to do that? You want to turn to the person next to you and ask them? I'll bet you a buck they know, right? And the truth is, I had to come to realize I was a sinner. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. My sin, what I deserve for my sin is death in hell. But, the verse goes on to say, but the gift of God. He offered me a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you understand? We are not saved by things we do. It's by what Jesus has already done for us. So as you read the Bible, remember everybody in the Old Testament was looking this way, toward the cross, toward what Christ was going to do when he came. You and I are looking backwards and going, there it is, it's done, that's when it happened. Our faith and trust is not in this. There are churches that teach that Jesus raised the bar and now you got to keep it up there. You're not good enough to get it, how are you going to be good enough to keep it? You are saved by the blood of Christ and you are kept by the power of God. There's other churches that believe you have to do the Old Testament to get to Jesus. That's not true. Paul argued about that in Galatians. He had a fight with people back then. It's been going on for a long time. The thing is, as we come down to Resurrection Sunday, we need to remember what it is we are celebrating. See, the Gentile church has never kept the Passover. Do you know why? For the same exact reason they don't celebrate the 4th of July in Great Britain. You ever ask yourself that? Well, why don't they have a picnic on the 4th of July? Because they lost, right? We celebrate the 4th of July because the 4th of July commemorates our deliverance from tyranny. The Passover was to be kept by the Jews because that was a memorial of their deliverance from bondage and slavery. You and I aren't Jews. The Gentile church never did and should not and does not today. Now, it is an interesting thing to be a part of one. You go to a Jewish household or you go to a Jewish synagogue and you become part of a Seder meal. It's kind of cool. It's kind of cool. You'll see Jesus in the things they do, but they'll deny him to your face. They'll leave a chair open for the Messiah, a cup and a plate. They'll have pieces of bread, three pieces of bread in a bag, and they'll pull the middle one out and go hide it. And the person who finds it gets a blessing. Isn't that interesting? They don't know why they do it. They just always have done it. It's a picture of Jesus. So to understand the Lord's table, you do have to go back to the Passover. So take your Bible, go to Exodus 12. In Exodus 11, God pronounces judgment upon Egypt with the 10th and final plague. In Exodus 12, God says, this is what I want you to do. In verse number 5, you're going to choose you a lamb, but it must be a lamb without blemish, a male of the first year, the best you have. You're going to take it out of the sheep or goats, but it's going to be without blemish. Why does it have to be perfect? Because it represents Jesus. In 1 Peter, as we'll read in a minute, it talks about how Jesus is that spotless lamb or the lamb without spot or blemish. He's talking about this moment. They were not just to choose a lamb, they were to scrutinize it. Verse 6, and you'll keep it under the 14th day of the month, and the whole assembly of Israel shall kill it in the evening. It's not only a scrutinized lamb, it's a slain lamb, and they would catch the blood. Now, side note, no bones were broken on these animals. They were not allowed to break any of their bones. Because not a bone of Jesus would be broken either as he hung on the cross for our sins. And then in verse number 7, the blood had to be applied. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper post of the door of the houses wherein they shall eat. Verse number 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you. Do you understand? They would catch the blood of that perfect lamb, and they would dip hyssop, and they would make the sign of the cross over the doorpost and lintel. And when God saw the blood, he'd pass over, and the judgment wouldn't come into the house. Do you understand? It wasn't their best intentions that saved them. It wasn't them picking a lamb or scrutinizing a lamb that saved them. Had they tied the lamb to the door, it would not have saved them. They had to slay it and apply the blood. They could have encrusted the doorpost with gold and silver and precious stones, but it's not your money that buys you into heaven. They could have carved in the wisdom of the sages and the great prophets, but it's not wisdom that saves you. The blood must be applied to you. Do you understand? That's why Jesus died. If you could get to heaven by being sweet and playing nice, why did he have to go through that? Now, there's folks you work with who believe that, you got to work your way. And somehow there's a big scale in heaven, and somehow your good works outweigh your bad works. But the Bible says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted, accredited to righteousness. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 22, the Bible says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, we receive it by faith, credited to our account, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Do you understand? It's not what you do. It's what God already did. And it's not about some prayer you pray. It's about you putting, repenting, turning from your sin to God and going, I'm sorry, I believe you died for me. Forgive me. And at that moment, I was saved. Amen. See, it says that from the foundation of the world, this was God's plan, that God would always have a substitute. Always. From Genesis 3, the animals that God skinned, because you can only skin an animal once. He skins to cover Adam and Eve. From the sacrifice of Abel, which Cain got jealous of and killed him for, to Noah's ark is a picture of Christ. Everyone who comes in to the ark is saved from the judgment of God. From the sacrifices Noah made when he got off the ark to make peace with God. From Abraham laying Isaac on an altar and then substituting a ram in his place of his son. These were all pictures of Jesus. From the foundation of the world, God saw Christ being saved. But on Calvary is when Christ saw me saved. Because he hung on the cross. And he knew what he was doing. And he said, it is finished. Amen. But you know, the Holy Spirit saw me saved on October 9th, 1990. On October 9th, 1990, at 706 North Fulton Street, Lakin, Illinois, in apartment B, I knelt down on carpet, gold shag carpet, and I received Jesus as my Savior. That's the day I got saved. That's the day I realized I was a sinner and the blood was applied. Amen. So let me ask you a question. When was the blood applied to you? When did you get saved? How did you get saved? See, here's what you do. Say to yourself, okay, if a six-year-old walked up to me and said, what must I do to go to heaven? Okay, just what just popped in your head is what you're trusting in. Well, you got to be good. You got to be baptized as a baby. You got to be confirmed. You got to have your first Holy Communion. You got to be sweet, play nice, and don't kill nobody. Nice to old people and animals. What is it that just jumped into your head? What are you trusting in? Look, you don't have to remember the actual date or the hour, but do you remember where you were? I remember the first time I saw Sarah Mix. Her name was Sarah Scott at the time. I showed up for this group of kids that we were going to do a musical, and we were standing in front of a wall of mirrors. And, of course, I'm a big lug, so I'm standing in the back, and she being petite. And all of a sudden, I caught eyesight of her face. And for the rest of the day, I was dancing and looking at her the whole time. You know what I'm saying? I was doing whatever. I got moves. Hey, I got moves. But I kept my eye on her. I remember where I was. I remember what was going on when I met her. Can you say the same thing about Jesus? Where were you when you met Jesus? What was going on when you met Jesus? You were there, I wasn't. Did you know I'd convinced my nephew Joe he was adopted? Did I ever tell you that story? No, I did. I did. He was a little scruffy kid. I love him to death. He's probably one of my best friends in the world. But when he was a kid, I had convinced him. I said, Joe, listen, what happened was there was this big storm, and out on the highway was a wreck. And we heard a knocking at the door, and the police brought you and said, we had to take you. No joke, that's a true story. I was that kind of uncle. And he went crying to my sister, okay? Uncle John says I was adopted. She goes, no, you weren't. You were born. And he goes, how do you know? And she said, I was there when it happened. How about you? When you were born again, where were you? Look, if you're not sure, I'm not here to shame you. I'm here to tell you that you can know that you know that you know. You can pillow your head tonight knowing no matter what happens, I wake up in glory because I got the blood applied by trusting Jesus, not by joining in this church, not by taking communion, not by getting baptized, but because I realized I was a sinner and I needed a Savior. And the Lamb of God came and walked on this earth, lived a sinless life, and died a vicarious or substitutionary death for me. And at the moment I turned from my sin to God and said, God, I'm sorry. I'd sin. I know it and I deserve it. Forgive me. I believe Jesus died for me. At that moment, the blood of Christ was applied. The righteousness of Christ was credited to me because all of my sin was laid upon the Savior at Calvary. You understand that the Passover was fulfilled in Jesus. He took my place. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now, you know that John 3:16 is basically Christianity in one verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Right? I mean, that's Christianity. That's the elevator speech of Christianity. There is another one. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is Christianity in one verse. Now get your pronouns right, okay? For he, that's God the Father, hath made him, that's God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Jesus never sinned, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, at the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the blood is applied to your life. And the judgment of God has been stayed because now the righteousness of Christ is credited to you. So as we make mistakes in life, the reason God can forgive us is because the blood still saves. Do you understand? Think about it. Think about being one of the children in Egypt at the time of Moses. Imagine you're in the back. You know the death angel's coming. You can hear the screams of the Egyptian families as each block is hit, each row of houses is hit by the death angel, and the baby dies, and the family wails and weeps, and your block is next. And the only thing protecting you is the blood. Imagine. Brothers and sisters, imagine being at the gate of heaven when you die and God asking you, why should I let you in? The answer is the merits of Jesus. The blood still saves. He was made sin who knew no sin, that we, the sinful, might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. So a lot of the Old Testament characters, a lot of the people you read in the Old Testament saw things and did things they did not understand the spiritual significance of. Take your Bible, go over to John chapter 3. The Passover was one of those. But in John chapter 3, look what Jesus said in John chapter number 3. Jesus wrote this. He said in verse number 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The reason the Jews were to continue to keep doing the Passover even after they were delivered was to remind them of their deliverance, because they would get self-centered and selfish and complacent, and they'd start to complain. And one day they complained about God, and God sent in the fiery serpents, and everybody who got bit died. And then Moses cried out and said, what do I do to save the people? He said, take brass and make a snake and put it on a cross. And put it up in the middle of the camp. And every person who gets bit, if they'll look to the cross, look to the serpent on the cross. Serpent is a picture of sin. The insignia of the American Medical Association is what? A cross with a snake on it. That's where a lot of this stuff comes from the Bible. You just don't realize it. It's cultural, but it comes from the Bible. They were to look to Jesus. They were to look to that symbol that pointed to Jesus. And that's why Jesus said, if I be lifted up, all men shall be drawn. All men. I can save all men. See, I don't think Moses at the time understood that the Messiah would have to hang on a cross. Nor do I think that Moses understood that the rock that followed them every time they moved was a picture of Jesus. And the first time he smote the rock and water poured out of its face and took care of the people. The second time Moses was just to speak to it because Jesus is only smitten once. And he hit it again instead, and God wouldn't let him go in the promised land because that was a picture of Jesus and he violated it. See, God takes his symbols very seriously because they picture Jesus. Let me give you an example. How many of you were raised in the old days where we had yearbooks in high school? Okay, that was the old days. Mine was on paper. Quit saying that. All right, mine was on paper, right? But I do want you to understand, how would you feel if, you know, you'd hand it out and people would write things in it, write nice things about you, blah, 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 blah. How would you feel if you looked through your yearbook to find your senior picture, somebody had drew horns and a mustache and a goatee on it? How would you feel? Huh? All right? How would you feel? You worked minimum wage was $3.35 an hour. You had to have $50 for that thing. So you do the math. I had to work that's why I didn't pass math. 16 hours to buy that silly thing. And then somebody colors on my picture. It was upsetting. Imagine how God felt. That's why Moses couldn't go in the promised land. He didn't understand the significance. Brothers and sisters, the world around you does not understand the significance of the Lord's Supper. You go to church tomorrow or work tomorrow and you ask people, what's the big deal about communion? Ask them, what does it do? What is it? Well, some people think they get saved or maintain their salvation by taking it week upon week upon week upon week. That's works. That's not what the Bible says. Some people believe it's a refresh and partly they're right. Because in Matthew, Jesus, in Matthew 26, in verse 26, he took bread, that unleavened bread without yeast, that flat bread. It was a picture of the body of Christ. And he said, this is my body. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me. Then he took the cup. The cup symbolizes death. You say, how do you get that? Because when James and John and their mother came to Jesus and said, I want my boys to be vice president and chief of staff. And he goes, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink, which is death, and be baptized, which is suffering, baptized with the baptism I'll be baptized with? And they go, we can. And Jesus says, good, because you are. But no, I'm not giving you those places. He couldn't. The Father will pick those. But he said, look, he said, it's death. He said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This is my blood. Drink it. Drink you all of it. Why? For do this in remembrance of me. See, baptism, first you got to be saved. The blood needs to be applied. Amen. Then baptism is our identifier with God. Now you find this in 2 Corinthians. And for sake of time, I can show it to you later, but basically, you also have it in Colossians chapter 2, where it identifies baptism. Colossians 2, verse 11, I believe, identifies baptism as our identifying mark. Instead of circumcision, it's baptism. So you need to be saved, you need to be baptized. The Bible says that you're to be a member of the church because it's a church ordinance. Because baptism keeps the church pure from without, by having only saved people get baptized and join. And Lord's Supper keeps the church pure from within because the truth is we're all sinners and we need to be reminded of what God did for us. Amen. So many people take the Lord's table and their mind never goes back to Calvary. Never goes back to what they did to our Savior so that we could be saved and be called a child of God. You know what's cool about being a child of God? Heaven already expects you. You know, we make reservations for cars and hotels and airplanes. And they're supposed to expect us, right? Right? I love it when they run out of cars and give me a bigger car. Isn't that a beauty? That's an upgrade. The moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, heaven was notified of your inbound travel. And a place was set for you at the table of God as a son or a daughter of God. They have already got a spot. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." Do you understand? So the Lord's table, first, you need to be saved. Number two, you need to be baptized and member of the church. Number three, we're to examine ourselves and let our mind go back to Calvary and remember what they did to our Savior that I might be free from my sin. Take your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. In the next week, listen, we're probably 10 days away from taking the Lord's table. Listen, I want to encourage you. Take some time and let God speak to you. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Now, remember, 1 Corinthians is a book of rebuke. Paul is writing to them, and they're frustrating him, okay? They're not doing anything right. They can't even have a fellowship correctly, all right? So he comes in here, and he reads, and he says, "Now, this I declare unto you, I praise you not." Why? Because you're not doing it right, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. Look, what you're doing is going to hurt you in the end. "For first of all, when you come together into church, I hear there be divisions among you, and partly I believe it." You know, Christians do fuss at each other. Can I get an amen? Yeah, we can fuss at each other. And Paul's like, "Don't you come to the Lord's table with heartburn with your neighbor." No. Paul said, you're not to come with the sin of malice and wickedness in your heart. You're to come having confessed it and repented of it and done right. Now look what it says. "For there must be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest." You know, God allows it so that those who got their head on straight stand out. "When ye come together therefore into one place." See, the Lord's table is always done in the middle of the church. "This is not to eat the Lord's supper." You're not doing it right. "For in eating everyone taketh the other his own supper, and one is hungry, the other is drunken." What? Have you not houses to eat and drink? This is not a fellowship. This ain't a barbecue. Quit treating it like a picnic. That's what Paul is saying. That's in the original. All right, and then down here he goes. Verse 23, "For I received unto you of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus came the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Now, wait a minute. It doesn't say you get saved doing this. It says you're going to remember what I've done. Amen. "For as often as ye drink this bread," you can do it more times than once a year. That's not wrong. It's just so that every time you do observe it, you do it right. "For as often as you drink this bread," or eat this bread and drink this cup, "you do show the Lord's death till he comes." Okay, let me help you. Look up here. The Passover is a backward look at their deliverance from bondage. It is a present look of their sinful condition, how they need to confess it and get right with God. And it is a future look to the Messiah that would come. Are you with me? Okay. The Lord's Supper is a backward look. So many people take the Lord's Supper and they don't ever think about Calvary. But we're to let our minds go back and remember all that was done to Christ so that we could be saved. It is a present look, as you're about to see, that we are to confess our sin and be right with God. And it's a future look of his coming. "Do this until I return." Isn't that what it says there? It says, "Do this." I lost my place. "Do this in remembrance of me." And then he says, "You do show the Lord's death till he come." Because he is coming. Verse 27, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Well, I don't want to do that. How do I keep from doing that? I'm glad you asked. Verse 28, "But let him, instead of eating it unworthily," verse 28, "let a man examine himself." That means I'm not to examine you and you're not to examine the person sitting next to you. You're to examine yourself. And then, what is he saying? So let him eat that bread and drink that and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily. How do I drink and eat unworthily? By not examining my own life and confessing my sin. See, the night we take the Lord's table, you understand, by the way, it's called the Lord's Supper, not the Lord's breakfast. Just side note, deep theological thought there. Okay, you're with me, you're tracking. Okay, do you understand we're supposed to be clean? Not cleaner. Well, how does a person get clean? In the Bible, 1 John 1:9. Phil, can you put that on the screen? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Now look, you say to yourself, well, I'm saved. Why do I got to do that? For the same reason you bathe. Don't you appreciate the person next to you bathing? Can I get an amen? Because as you walk through this world, sin is all around us. Christians sin. We make mistakes. We say things we shouldn't. Think things we shouldn't. Don't do what we should. It's all sin. And none of us are immune. So how do we clean up? If we confess our sins. If we'll go to God and fess up. God, it's me again. It's me. I'm sorry. I know that was wrong. And I know it hurts you. And I apologize. Because I want to do right. The reason he can forgive us is because the blood is still applied. And we can be clean, not just cleaner. We can be clean. Now look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That means they're dead because they made a mockery of the Lord's table. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. Yes, it's true. When you look into this Bible, you are staring into the face of God. And yes, I admit, I'm a sinner. And there are certain things I really would prefer God would ignore. But he has a nasty tendency to put his finger on things that I don't really want to talk about. Am I the only person like that? You know what I'm talking about. Gentlemen, you're laying in bed. It's 11:45. You're going to get up in 4 hours if you're lucky and sleep. And you only get about 4 hours of sleep. And she says those scary words. Can we talk? Because you know she's been stewing all day looking over the courage to bring up something uncomfortable to you. We dread those words. It's because we're prideful. We're sinners and we don't want to deal with what's wrong. Because we know it's wrong. Don't be that way with God. He loves you. He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you. And you will have a sweet fellowship with God like never before. Are you saved? When were you saved? How were you saved? Have you been baptized? Have you publicly identified with him in baptism after salvation? Have you joined the local church? Because the Bible says it was a lamb for a house and no stranger was to eat thereof. That's in Exodus 12, verse 46. Have you a member? Join. What are you waiting on? And then number three, are you clean? See, over the next 10 days, it's the Tuesday before Easter at 7 o'clock, the church will assemble and observe the Lord's table. And I'm here to tell you that you need to be right with God when you do it. You need to read your Bible. You need to pray. You need to be right with God. Well, it's just a little sin. And nobody else knows I have it. And every now and again, when nobody's looking, it's just such a little sin. And it's my little precious. For you Lord of the Ring geeks like me, huh? Right? But I got all these other areas of my life right. And God ought to be happy. But he has a tendency to put his finger on that one little thing you're hiding nobody else knows about. Maybe it's anger that's turning into bitterness because you won't forgive. Maybe it's because God is telling you need to add this to your life. Your life will be better. And you're like, but I don't want to. Like a kid trying to take medicine. You know, God's trying to push this toward us and we're turning our head and going, I don't want it. Whatever it is, brothers and sisters, I want you to take the next 10 days and I want you to pray and I want you to seek God's face and I want you to get into the Word and don't be afraid of the Father who loves you and will forgive you. And when you come on Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, you are right with God. You're right with God. Now, some folks will say, well, listen, I'm not a member of this church and I don't think that ought to be a prerequisite. Well, you won't answer to God for that. I will. All right? So just trust me. It says, obey them that have the rule over you. Just trust me. If I'm wrong, God will spank me for it, not you. Well, I'm more faithful than some of your members. That's true. But it doesn't make either one of you right. It doesn't. It doesn't make you more right than them. But both need to be right. Just go to the Father. And in loving kindness, He will forgive you. If you'll just be honest. And then when you come and we partake of the Lord's table, we are remembering the wonderful love of God and the sacrifice for us. And it's like the church experiences revival. Because the Bible says, if my people, not the Hollywood crowd, not the porn crowd, not the weed crowd, not the sex trafficking crowd. No, His people who are called by His name. Christians. If Christians would humble themselves and pray, and if Christians would seek my face, and if Christians would turn from their wicked ways. See, it's easy for us to pray and say, God, oh, the people at my job are so wicked, God. Oh, God, I'm married to a man who's just the devil's seed, God. My mother, I won't go there. She might be watching. But when is the last time you examined yourself, took the witness stand against your own soul, confessed your sin, and said, God, it's me. Make me clean. Search me, oh God. Try my thoughts and my reins. No, if there be any wicked way in me, show me that I may confess it, that I may rejoice. This is what the Bible talks about. And then you have this sweet fellowship. And what follows you, like my shadow follows me, is joy. Because when you're right in with God, see, joy is the spontaneous enthusiasm of my soul, of my spirit when my soul is in fellowship with God. Joy is the spontaneous enthusiasm of my spirit when my soul is in fellowship with God. You're missing the joy? If you'll point your face toward the Son of God, joy will follow you like a shadow. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I'm going to ask Brother Noah to come and help us with we're getting ready for a baptism. You have him run the invitation. Be ready. Brother Noah's up here to pray with anybody. If you want to get saved, listen, every head bowed, every eye closed. If the blood has yet to be of life, you don't know when you got saved or how you got saved, Brother Noah's here. He's got a Bible in his hand and he is going to lead you to the Lord. You can come and know for sure that if you died today, heaven is your home. Miss April's up here. Miss Felicia, Brother and Sister Goss. If you need somebody to pray with you, maybe you've got a struggle. Every head bowed, every eye closed. It's not about what's going on around you. It's about what's going on inside you. Right now, if you've got a struggle, you've got a burden, maybe it's a health issue, won't you come and let one of these brothers and sisters pray over you and ask God for healing? Well, if you've got a relationship that's sideways and going badly, come and let's go to God together as people who love each other in the Lord and seek His healing and seek His grace. If you're saved but never been baptized, come. We'll set up a time for you. If you're saved and baptized but you've never joined the church, come. We'll receive members however we can. But for everyone else, it's time to do business with God. Our Heavenly Gracious Father, we love You and You are so good to us and so generous and kind. And Father, You love us. We are so unlovely, but You love us. And Father, today thank You for Your promise to forgive and to dwell with us, to abide with us, to be in fellowship with us, to be in harmony with us. We are so undeserving, but You love us. And in that love, Father, we not only revel, but we respond in love back to You. And say thank you. And in the next few moments, as Ms. Mix plays and sings, God, each person here, touch their heart. Help them to see how much You love them. And God, want to be in fellowship with them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Ms. Mix begins to play and sing, the altar's open. This is no magic up here on this carpet, but this is a place where people meet God and get delivered. This is a place where people meet God and are saved. This is a place where people meet God and they're restored. Every man, you need to come. You need to lead your family. Come pray and ask God to touch you and to make you ready for the Lord's Supper. Your kids might get saved through it. Your marriage may get restored through it. Your future vision of what God wants for you may be revealed if you'll just come and meet with Him.
I see shattered, you see whole. I see broken, but you see beautiful. And you're helping me to believe you're restoring me piece by piece. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy. I am clean. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy.
What is the Lord speaking into your heart now? Don't delay. Follow the Holy Spirit's leading.
What was dead now lives again. My heart's beating inside my chest.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message, Father. Lord, for how you're working in our hearts, God. Lord, I pray that you do a great work through this church body, dear God. May you bless this time of baptism, dear God and Lord, as families are following you, Father. Lord, thank you for working in our midst. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.